This is the lecture for January 1996. It is titled, The Importance of the Biblical Calendar. The calendar that we in the Western world follow today is strictly a solar calendar. It pays attention to the motions of the sun exclusively. In fact, the sun is its chief advocate for observance. The sun is what gives us the seasons of the year. The sun is what gives us the year, as a matter of fact. And our calendar that we have in Western civilization, and followed by most people in the world today, is really a solar calendar. It pays no attention to the moon in any way. The moon is nowhere considered, in fact, as important in the observance of our present calendar. Now, true enough, we do have months, and you can see the word month or the word moon coming out of months, and that's true. And we know that the months are about 30 days in length, and that is very near the motion of the moon as it travels around the earth. But the moon itself has no bearing on the actual days of the year in our present calendar. Now, the calendar of the Muslims, for example, is strictly a lunar calendar in design, and it pays no attention to the sun and its motions. As a result of this, the lunar calendar is 11 days earlier each year in relationship to the sun, and it circulates backwards through the seasons of the year every single year, and you will find it about 11 days earlier each new year for those who adhere to Islam or the Muslim calendar. Now, the biblical calendar, on the other hand, is different from either a solar calendar like we have or a strictly lunar calendar like the Muslims have. The calendar of the Bible is a lunar solar one. It combines both the motions of the sun with those of the moon. And as a result of that, we have what is called a lunar solar calendar, and that is certainly in the Bible. You will recall that the holy days of God, for example, like Passover, has to always occur in the springtime, and it's called in a particular season of the year. When the word season is used, that automatically focuses our attention on the position or the motions of the sun. But each month of the biblical calendar has to start with a new moon. And a new moon is simply the appearance of a crescent moon in the western sky not long after sundown. And the biblical calendar, and in it, in the Old Testament times, the new moon had to be observed by people. And it was observed by individuals in a particular area where the feasts of God were kept, wherever the tabernacle was in the time of Moses onward, or wherever the temple was from the time that the temple was established in Jerusalem in the time of Solomon. So we find then that the biblical calendar pays attention to the seasons of the year. We must always have Passover, obviously, in the springtime. We find that Pentecost is always in late springtime and just before the solstice period, which introduces the summer season. We find that Tabernacles is almost always in the autumn of the year, in the very beginning of that season. And it can creep out a little bit, about 11 days each year, but then an extra month is put in every 3 years on the average, or let me put it technically, after a period of 19 years, you will have 7 extra lunar months inserted so that the motions of the sun and the moon are compatible with one another. And at that time, every 19 years, positions the sun and the moon were in 19 years previously, they will be in the same position in relative to the fixed stars as they were 19 years before. This is known as the Metonic cycle, named after a Greek who discovered it in the Gentile world, but it was well known even by the Jews, the Israelites, long before. But Meton, in the 5th century A.B.C., was the one who discovered this Metonic cycle, which combines the motions of the sun with the moon. And when you get this 19-year time cycle, you can go on another 19 years and another and another and another, and it's possible to fix a calendar. A calculated calendar based upon these motions of the sun and the moon, which are well known. But I must tell you this, that in calculating the biblical calendar, it is not easy to do. It requires that you have astronomical knowledge. You must definitely know how to determine when the seasons are. You must know what the length of the year is, and it has to be quite accurate, pretty close to it. You have to know how many times the moon goes around the earth and the average time that it takes for each month, and you have to figure all of those things in together. Now, if you did not do that, and if you didn't have a common authority somewhere telling you when the new year began and when each month would begin, then you would have confusion reigning throughout the world in relationship to the keeping of the festivals of God. Now, you wouldn't have any difficulties in keeping the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, because all you have to do is to get a cycle of 7 days, and if you have a historical record showing you when the Sabbath was kept, let's say in the time of Moses, and you've had Israelites around, scattered around the world from that time forward, and they all come to a common agreement that this is the Sabbath day, then you don't need a calendar to determine that, you understand. Well, all you need is the day. But you don't need a calendar itself. You need a calendar, however, when it comes to settling the feast days, when the holy seasons of God take place. And another thing that you need a calendar for, and this is why you must have national characteristics associated with it. Now, when I say national, I mean that you must have the whole of the community agreeing on this calendar, because debts that are to be paid, or taxes that are to be paid, or tithes that are to be paid, or were paid in the ancient times, or any kind of civil order of affairs must have a calendar in which all people agree to, particularly in commerce and in things of that nature. Can you imagine one part of Israel keeping the Passover in one month and the upper part of Israel keeping it in another? That would be confusion of confusions. Now, in the Gentile world, they did have such things like that. As late as the beginning of the Roman Empire, there were quite a number of people or cities keeping their own calendars. However, just before the empire started in the first century B.C., one of the major features that Julius Caesar did was to establish through an Egyptian astronomer the solar calendar for the Roman Empire. They had never had a common one up to that time. But they established it. It wasn't exactly accurate right at first, but it was pretty close to it. And they maintained, or started to maintain, a seven-day week at that time. They got that from the Babylonians and also from the Jews. But they adopted the solar calendar because agriculture depends not upon the motions of the moon, it depends primarily on the motions of the sun, on the seasons and things like that. But for holy day purposes, which we find in the scripture, you've got to have the motions of the moon being brought into this. And you've got to have a common agreement amongst all peoples when the new moon of springtime or the new moon of autumn or whenever it would be that starts the year, whether it's a civil year or an ecclesiastical year, you've got to have a common agreement on when that would begin. If you do not have that, you're going to have confusion of confusions. And believe me, in the Gentile world, even in the time just before the time of Christ, just before Julius Caesar established the solar calendar as universal in the Roman Empire, you will find that there was a great deal of confusion. In fact, even in the historical records that we maintain today, when we have to look back at some of the early chronological records, so let's say coming from Antioch of Syria or Alexandria in Egypt or certain regions of Persia or wherever they might be, or even the cities of Europe, you would find that most of these cities had their own calendars. They had their own beginning of years, and many of them differed from one another, and you can imagine what confusion would exist unless you have a common calendar. Let me tell you this right at the start, that one of the greatest benefits that modern civilization has imposed upon the world is that we all today maintain a common calendar. Even the religious calendar of the Islamic peoples, that's fine for their religious observance. And the lunar solar calendar of the Jews, which is the biblical calendar, is fine for the religious observance of the Jews. But the world itself now has accepted what is known as the Gregorian calendar. which was established in 1582 in the month of October, when 10 days were taken out, because the motions of the sun, you see, were not completely understood when it was devised by Sosthenes in the time of Julius Caesar, 45 B.C. Now, it was very close, but it wasn't absolutely accurate, and as a result of that, some changes had to be made. Believe it or not, we here in what is now known as the United States did not adopt the Gregorian calendar until the early part of the 1700s. So we find that George Washington actually being born at one time in the old calendar style and another time that we celebrate today. So the whole world really has gone over to the Gregorian calendar because they've seen the benefits of it. The Japanese have their own sacred calendar. The Chinese have their various sacred calendars. The Indonesians have theirs, and the Indians have theirs. And the various African nations have theirs. But when it comes to commerce, when it comes to everybody knowing where people are going to be at any given time, the world has adopted, and thankfully so from this point of view, for commerce purposes primarily and for legal purposes, the Gregorian calendar. But you can understand how important it is to know exactly when something is to be held, a meeting or whatever that means, or when debts are to be paid, etc., etc. Now, in the time of Moses, when the Israelites were in the land of the Negev, in the wilderness, they established a calendar. And it was pretty easy for them to determine, because they were all one people living in one general area, all centered around the tabernacle, of course, and all that the high priest had to do, along with Moses and the elders of Israel, is to determine when the year would begin, and then all Israel understood that. There weren't any arguments about the matter as long as Moses was there. Now, as long as you have a concentrated authority and an authority with power to determine when the years would begin and when each month would begin and how long each month would be and how long each year would be, etc., etc., and you have that authority in existence and all the people agreeing to it, then you're going to have harmony. If you do not have that, if some people, for example, might dispute when a year can begin, or someone could say, you know, I didn't see the new moon last night, but the high priest said it was observed, but I didn't see it. Well, if a common person on the street may not have seen it, but if the high priest saw it, or if the high priest made a determination that it was seen, whose authority is going to count? It's going to be the high priest. Because, you see, that authority was given by Moses to the children of Israel. That is, to the authorities of the children of Israel, which represented the priesthood and the elders of Israel, later known as the Sanhedrin. 70 members plus the high priest, meaning making 71. And that was the number that was allowed in the time of Christ. It had varied from time to time. Moses, it was 70 there too. And in the time of Christ, it was 70. And they've included the high priest in there to make 71. And the Sanhedrin was the power, the central power in Jerusalem, that determined when the calendar would be. May I say just at the outset that it's most important for us to realize this, that in the New Testament, when New Testament I'm talking about, not the Old Testament now, in the New Testament, even when the Apostle Paul was referring to calendar events, or Luke, for example, he mentions in the book of Acts in chapter 27 about the fast already passed. That fast was Yom Kippur, the 10th day of Tishri. He doesn't say 10th day of Tishri as we determine it, we Christians. Or on another occasion, he said, Pentecost. I'm going to remain here till Pentecost. And Paul didn't say, you know, brethren, the Pentecost as we interpret it, not as the Jews do. Constantly, when these calendar terms are used in the New Testament, they are used assuming that all of the Roman world, or shall we say the Jewish world, were observing the same calendar days as determined by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. There is not a hint anywhere that the Christian church had its own calendar in the first century. They went by the calendar that was established by the Jewish authorities, and we're going to find that Jesus Christ himself advanced the teaching that Sanhedrin did have the authority to do the calendar calculations and other things as well to keep the common civilization from falling apart. Now, you might say the calendar is a very complicated piece of legislation to figure out. and that common people would have very difficult time in doing so. And that is quite true. Now, that doesn't mean that the common person can't figure it out if they want to. But, you know, for determining these things, a number of rules have to be taken into account to make sure that it's going to be in conformity to the seasons of the year and that the in conformity to the lunar motions and things of that nature, so that we can have, or they could have, the new moon festivals as well as the sacrifices that they had to do at that those given times, or the Passover services for assembling, you know, in Jerusalem. And you remember this. In the first century, at the time of Jesus, there were Jews scattered all over the Roman world, and also in the Parthian world in the east, scattered all the way to India, all the way up into what we call South Russia today, in the Crimean region, and down into Egypt, way down beyond the third cataract of the Nile, into, well, in the south. And you know, these people, to journey to Jerusalem, to keep the feasts, they had to have knowledge of when those feasts were going to be kept. Can you imagine if they decided to go for Passover and they have a certain amount of time to take off from work and it takes them 3 to 6 weeks by ship to get there? What if they get there a month early? Then they have to have extra money to stay there, you see, and so forth and so on. But what the Jews had in the first century is a means of calculation that the Jews about 8 years in advance knew when the various festivals would be. They had a calendar which was well understood, and this is clearly the case. And the Apostle Paul and John and Christ himself accepted basically the calendar, not basically, absolutely, the calendar that was in existence among the Jews in the first century. And that is the only way that it can operate. Now, you might say, if the calendar is so important, then why don't we have the calendar rules mentioned in the scripture, you know, with all of the astronomical data, that is, the mathematics and things like that? That's not necessary. What he did was to put into the hands of the professionals who dealt with matters of this nature the necessary tools to work with, so that they, as a legislative body, as an executive body, too, and as a judicial body, would be able to determine for the whole nation when the calendar new year would commence and when each of the months would commence. And you know, if you did not have something of that nature, you're going to have chaos reigning throughout the whole of the community. And this is what God does not want to happen. And you know, everywhere in the Old Testament as well as the New, isn't it interesting how you find that there is normally a consistency everywhere about the calendar matters? That is most important for us to understand. And it's certainly that case in the New Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31 for the authority that God invested in Israel to determine matters such as the calendar. And by the way, I could extend that to matters dealing with civil affairs, governmental affairs, matters of coinage, matters of weight, you see, how much is a shekel, you see, you got to know those things. And we have today, in the United States here, and you have it in Great Britain and every other modern country, now and mostly in Europe, they have the metric system, but it's all understood how much weighs so much, how much volume is there, you know, and things like that. Now, that is all essential. And these matters were invested, the powers to determine them were invested in the legislative, judicial, and executive authorities that God gave to ancient Israel, so that the nation of Israel would run harmoniously with oiled veins, you see, oiled bearings, and the machine just running smoothly, where everybody knew where they stood on matters like this. Here is the authority for that. It's Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. Moses wrote this law. Now notice, he wrote this law, the whole law. You have to get the context there. But it means the whole of the law, the Ten Commandments, the subsidiary laws, and the sacrificial laws, the laws of government, the laws also, the basic principles of government, I mean, and the laws dealing with religious matters, social matters, etc. They're all in here, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. All right, now he gave it into their hands. He did not give it into the hands of the ordinary people, that is, to the person on the street. Now, there is a secondary clause to this to this command, which is given in verse 10. I beg your pardon, it's in verse 9, which I did not read, a secondary clause, and it's most important to realize that. Not only did he give it into the hands of the priest, but there is this conjunction, and. Do you see it in the King James Version? And unto all the elders of Israel. Now that means the elders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what he did was to put it in the hands of the priests. They would generally control everything from a religious point of view, and God would bless them, as a matter of fact, for that reason. And then the elders would be the leaders of the various tribes, which would come together from all over Israel when they were settled finally in the land. And these elders then would come together periodically to review the laws. Now, do you know how often they reviewed the laws? God absolutely demanded that they review the law every 7 years, because every 7 year period changes could take place. You know, laws are not ever static to where they always remain the same. Do you know that? Laws were never meant to be that way. Principles are always the same. That may be. The principle of love is always the same, you know, from Adam and Eve on to our day today. But the details of the law are very different. And you find that the modern system of law that we have developed, we allow for those changes to take place. Our Constitution in the United States is a beautiful Constitution. And within it, there are given the authority by the legislative body called Congress to change laws as time goes on. And my, if we didn't have that, we would still be in barbarism, you see, because new things develop from time to time that you need to have laws interpreted concerning. How do you deal with automobiles when before you only had horses? You see what I mean? And you've got to have speed limits. A horse can only go about 35 miles an hour, and that's on a racetrack. But, you know, you can get a car going 105, 120, and you've got to have laws to based upon the principles, you know, of the former laws. That's true. But you have to have laws which all the people will agree to. And when you have them agreeing to them, that's when you have harmony. That's when you have civilization. If you have people not wanting to agree to the laws made by the elders of the land for the benefit of the people and for the religious authorities like the priest, then you're going to have bedlam. You're going to have chaos. You're not going to be able to have a smooth-running government at all. And the laws of God demand smooth-running government. And the only way that people can know what they have to do, you know, the people like you and I here, is that we all agree to allow the legislators of the land to determine the laws that we are governed by. In the Old Testament, God gave the laws, but he did give the interpretation, the power of interpretation of those laws to the priests and the elders of the land. Here it says in verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now it tells you what time it is. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And it goes on to say, when you go over to the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra the priest brought them all together after the Babylonian captivity, he did that very thing at the Feast of Tabernacles. He read that whole law to them, and then you know what he did? If you'll read it back there in Nehemiah, it's chapter 7. He took the law and he interpreted it for the people. He explained it to the people. And you know, he explained it in a way which was different than what was in the time of Moses. He was adhering to what Moses said in principle, but what he was doing is interpreting it, bringing it up to date. That power was given to the priest and the elders of Israel. Not that they would deviate from the general principles, obviously, but that they would put the principles into a modern context. And the authority for doing that was given to the priests and also the elders of Israel, known in the time of Christ as the Sanhedrin. Now, that Sanhedrin was what we might call the Supreme Court of the land. Decisions were made on that. Now, we find that Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, when he was talking to the Israelites, I mean to the disciples, forgive me, back there, in chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, you know, he had some very stringent castigations against the authorities at the time. But there's one thing that he did not say was wrong. Though he admitted that many of the pieces of legislation that they were imposing upon the Jews at the time was, they were very severe, and that they should not have been done. But the general authority that was invested in the scribes and the Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat. You see the point? Not just the ordinary scribes and Pharisees. My goodness, there are plenty of those around. They had their own opinions all over the place. But he did say in Matthew 23, he said, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them one of their little fingers. And I'll tell you, the kingdom that was there at the time of Jesus was the kingdom of the Herodian succession. And you know, King Herod the Great, as Josephus called him, Herod the Great, the one who built the temple and all of that, he was alive when Jesus was born. He almost killed Jesus, didn't he, by killing the little innocents in Bethlehem. And you know, that man was in charge of a kingdom that where the priests and the elders of Israel still were in charge. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were keeping holy days. They were tithing. They were eating clean foods. They were doing all of these things that most of us would say are the commandments of God. That's right. And you know what the apostles said about that kingdom into which they were born? They said it is burdensome, much so burdensome for us to keep. And you know, the apostle Peter and the rest of them said, my goodness, are we going to subject the Gentiles to this kind of burdensome and onerous laws which we have been subjected to? Well, now on the B side of this lecture, I'm going to get into some of that. But the point is this, Jesus did say, the rest of chapter 23 of Matthew, he is really hitting the scribes and the Pharisees hard for their ways of imposing their laws upon the common people. But never mind, he still did not jeopardize the authority that the Sanhedrin had to make laws. And Jesus himself went up to Jerusalem at Passover. He didn't argue over when Passover was. And he went up at Pentecost. He went up at this time and that time. And you know something? He accepted that. On the B side of this lecture, we're going to go into more details on this biblical calendar. Because let me tell you something. All of us need to know the importance of the biblical calendar and the authority whom God has placed to determine when that calendar exists. And if anyone wants to be a part of Judaism, or if they want to be a part of the Mosaic religion and going by that calendar, they had better do it with the laws and regulations established by the men that God has placed in authority. Now, when we find Jesus here in Matthew 23 talking about the scribes and Pharisees, he delineated a particular group of them as being important. Just not the scribes and Pharisees in general, but those who sat in Moses' seat. Those who sat in Moses' seat, that was a very well-known phrase in the first century, which denoted the elders and the priesthood, which Moses was talking about that I referred to on the A section of this tape, in which in Deuteronomy 31 he said that the law was delivered into the hands of the priests and the elders of Israel so that they could determine when things would occur on the calendar and other social and other government matters. And that's important for us to understand. He said that the power then rested within that Sanhedrin as it was known. The Apostle Paul extended that authority of Jesus when he said in Romans, now this comes down to 55 A.D., this is some 25 years after the crucifixion, and Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them, that is unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. Now the oracles, that means the words of God. Committed to them. They were the ones in charge of it. And you might say, you mean into the hands of the Jews? The wicked Jews, as some people might say? Well, because people were actually beginning to say that at the time, the Apostle Paul comes right back by saying, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? He said, it doesn't make any difference if they believe or if they do not believe. They are still given the authority to give forth the oracles of God in particular points, especially when it comes, if you're going to be in a Mosaic system of government, You're going to have to come under the Mosaic executive, legislative, and a judicial system established by God. And you know, it is not God that's in charge. Well, God's in charge, but he puts men in those positions. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, those men may make errors. That's what Paul is actually saying here. But the point is, the system itself, if you're going to be a holy day keeper, if you're going to be a Sabbath keeper, you better find out what the ones in authority tell you how to keep the Sabbath. You don't have the authority to do that. You better to ask the authorities when the Passover is, and don't let some upstart down the road tell you when. You know, that God didn't put that authority in the hands of just everybody. Now, you may not like the authority. You know, take a look at our own Supreme Court that we have today in the United States of America. There are a number of them sitting right there. Some you may like and some you don't like. But you know, it's not the individuals that happens to be important. It's the institution that is there that we have to abide by. Now, you don't have to abide by it if you don't want to be an American, you see. If you don't, well, then leave the country. But you see, what all of us have agreed to, or we've said we've agreed to, is to do it this way. Our forefathers did it. You've been born into this system here. And if you don't like the system, well, change it. We have elections in which you can do it. And if that doesn't agree with you, there are other ways to do it. But you know, God says we ought to obey the authorities that are placed over us as long as what they do is within conformity to the laws of God. You remember that time and time again? All right, you may not, and I may not, like some of the decisions that are made. But the thing is, it's the institution that you have to think about. And you must all agree to it. And when you agree to it, then you have a harmonious system that can exist. If you don't agree to it, then you're out of kilter with the civilization. And if it's on calendar matters, you're going to be the one that suffers because, you know, it's been established in the world, whether you like it or not, that the 1st of January in this solar calendar is the 1st of January, and the 31st is the 31st, now, of December. You see what I mean? That's the way it is. Now, if you don't like that, you want to go by the biblical calendar, well, let's use the legislative means, electoral means to change it if we have to, and God gives us that power if we want to do it. But the point is that we find Paul saying it doesn't make any difference about the men in the office, really, though every one of us would want righteous people to be there and so forth. It's the institution that is important. And the Jews were given the oracles of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself said they sit in Moses' seat. Now, if you want to go over the laws that were established by Moses, and let me tell you what they were. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, didn't he? Yes, he did. Now, he talked about what happened in the days of Adam, didn't he? Yes, he did. He was the one who tells us about the Sabbath in the first chapter, doesn't he? And the second chapter. That's right, it's Moses who said that. You know something? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians that we ought to keep the law. If you're going to keep it all the way, he says. And the law, he says, was given by Moses. And he quotes something that was given back there in the book of Genesis as a reminder. You know, in the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, right there it is. But Moses was the one who ordained by writing it about the Sabbath, what to do on the Sabbath, what not to do on the Sabbath. He was the one who said, keep the Passover and keep Pentecost and keep trumpets and keep the Day of Atonement and keep tabernacles and keep the octave, you know, and later on other days like Purim comes in. We find that in the Bible, in the book of Esther, and so forth and so on. Now, those are the days that were established. Now, the ways to determine them were given to authorities, and the authorities were the elders of Judah and also the priesthood. Now, if you don't like it or you say the priesthood are made up of evil men, that doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. Because, you see, God is in charge of them. And you are to go, says Paul here, by what the Jews do as far as the oracles are concerned, if you're going to keep those days. Now, if you're not under the authority of Moses, well, now that's a different kettle of fish, isn't it? You know, obviously. But if you place yourself under the authorities of the laws of God, which were given back there to Moses and the children of Israel, and you want to be a part of that community, call it a Christian community if you want to, but going by the laws which are given there, then you better be subjected to those laws which are interpreted by the authorities that God has placed there. Now, that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. In chapter 3. And he says, my goodness, Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, you, that you might be justified in your sayings and might overcome that which when you are judged. He's talking about times of judgment here, and that men are in charge to make decisions. And you may like it or you may not. But the point is, the oracles were given to the Jews, and particular Jews, particular ones. And that is important for us to know. Now, how far does the Christian church, as we call it today, which really is ecclesia, but the body of Christians, how far does Christ give the authority for us to live within our own communities? Or let's say it this way. Let's go back before his crucifixion. Now, into the Jewish community at the time. Now, I realize we're in a different age, and we're under different laws. We really are. Christ is crucified for us. Christ is in heaven for us. I'm going to go into that. In actual fact, just let me tell you where we are at the present time. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world, according to Paul. But that's later teaching, you see. The Jews didn't understand that back when Christ was giving some of these illustrations. Not only that, when he was circumcised, we were circumcised. That is, legally. When he was baptized, Paul said, we were baptized because he was a substitute for us. When he lived here on the earth and pleased the Father in everything that he did, he was a substitute for us, and his righteousness is now appropriated to each of us. When he died on the tree of crucifixion, Paul said, I died on the tree of crucifixion. Nevertheless, I live. You know, chapter 2 of Galatians in verse 21, and there are other scriptures as well. When he was resurrected from the dead, the Apostle Paul said, legally, we were resurrected with him. When he passed the judgment, because, you know, every man has to be judged. Do you know that Jesus himself was judged by the Father on that very Sunday morning? Yes, that's right. But you know what he did on that very Sunday morning? That very Sunday morning, he sat down before noontime, or somewhere in that period of time, Jerusalem time, on the right hand of the Father. Christ was beckoned by the Father to come right up here and sit down on my right hand. And that was after he sprinkled, according to the book of Hebrews, some of his own blood, which he had in his hands, sprinkled it inside the Holy of Holies, where God the Father was living at that time, his own physical blood, which was still there. Once he did that and cleansed the universe, shall we say, the heavens, then he sat down on the right hand of the Father. Now, you know where you and I are now legally? I'm talking about us Christians now, mature Christians. We're sitting right there with him right now, on the right hand of the Father. Now, I know I'm making this lecture in Portland, and I'm not being spooky, of course. You know, I'm a human being like you and all the rest of us. But the thing is, in Christ, if we're in Christ, which we are now, according to the mature teaching of God, we are now in heaven. We are now with Christ in heaven, sitting on the right hand of the Father. We are now a part of the literal family of God, and the rules and regulations that govern us, and I want to tell you, there are plenty of them. There are moral, ethical, and social laws and regulations and principles, which you can find after the revelation of the mystery, given in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3 and 4, and all of Timothy, 1st and 2nd, all of those regulations and rules and principles, and they're just full and abundant, showing us that we should not murder people. We should not be, profligate. We should not be covetous. All types of beautiful and wonderful laws just completely will dominate our lives for good, I mean. They're all in there, you know, for us, but those rules are heavenly. They're not earthly. We are now citizens of heaven. That's what it says in Philippians 3:21. We are now the citizens of heaven, and we go by heaven's laws, heaven's ways of looking at it. We are not going by laws of Israel any longer. But here's what he did tell to Israel. I'm talking about Christ. When Israel was a nation, when Judah was a nation, when the Herodian dynasty was very much in control back there at the time that he made these statements, you know. And the Sanhedrin was still back there. And the Sabbath was being kept. And the holy days were there. And everything of that nature. You know what he told the Apostle Peter? Look at it here in Matthew chapter 16. You're very well aware of this section, but it has been so misinterpreted by people. People who have wanted to start their own denominations, believe it or not, have taken these scriptures here completely out of context. And they have not understood what Christ meant when he said them. When he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, up there in Caesarea Philippi, this is chapter 16 and verse 13, the disciples came to him And this is verse 13. And he said to them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And you know, that's the opinion of men. They didn't know who he was, but they thought he was someone important, very important. He said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," or my ecclesia. There's the first mention of the word church in the Bible, right? Well, I mean in the New Testament, in the sense of an organization of Christians. You see what I mean? All right. I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to build my congregation. And he says, "Peter, you're a little stone, and on this rock," meaning this great Petra, "I'm going to build my ecclesia." He's talking about himself right there. That's true. But going on, he does give some power to the apostles, and I want to show you how far that power goes in a moment. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it," that is, against the church. And I prefer the word ecclesia, because the word church is nothing more than a word coming from Kyrke, which is the great goddess that holds the golden cup in her hands with the wine of fornication in it, and drugs mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it says this, verse 19, "And I will give unto you," this right here is singular. A little later on, it's in the plural, meaning all the apostles, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There's a grammatical play on words here, and some people have made attention to it, and I have myself in the past. It means that it's going to go on. What is bound in heaven, you know, will already have been, what you bind here will already have been bound in heaven. Okay, that's true. But the point is, authority is given to the apostles, you see. Peter in particular in this representation right here. And it's a pretty strong authority. The authority to bind and authority to loose. And then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, you want interpretation of that? I'll tell you, it has sure been taken out of context. Because there's one large denomination that is centered in Rome at the present time who says that's the authority right there to charge to start a hierarchical church with Peter at the head of it, and all successive Peters would be there to rule with a rod of iron. You know something? That's what people have said. And they say that Peter is the rock. Yeah, Peter is the Petros. He's the little stone, but the rock, the Petra, is Jesus Christ himself. But how far does this authority of binding and loosing go? Well, of course it applies to the Christian community. You know that. Now, he didn't say it applied to the Jews over there in Antioch or somewhere, did he? No, he said, you know, "I will build my ecclesia." And in that ecclesia, there are powers. Now, if you want to know a further explanation of this, all we have to do is go over a chapter or two. Go to chapter 18. And here we find this further explained. And I want you to pay attention to it, because it's most important that we understand this matter of government. And you say, well, are we talking about the calendar? Yes, we're talking about the calendar, because the calendar is a part of government. And all social issues are matters of government. And when you have an ecclesia, which means a group of people, a congregation, you're going to have government with them to be able for all to be controlled. You know, when the Apostle Paul says, when all the whole ecclesia come together, do such and such. Well, you've got to know the time when to come together, don't you? You all got to agree on it, don't you? Of course. This is the regular type of civilization, which we normally understand, and which is practical in every way. Now, look at it here, how this binding and loosing is better understood a little bit here. Let's go to chapter 18 and verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass," it means against you in the King James, it says, "go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother." Now, there's a little government starting right here. You have a dispute. And we all have disputes, don't we? We have disputes even in our own families, don't we? Okay, well, all right, we do. But we have disputes with our neighbors, don't we? Yes, we do. Do we have disputes with the next person down the road or something like that? We're human beings. Not everything goes harmoniously, does it? After all, if we all have to forgive one another of things, it must mean that some of us are a little naughty sometimes, you know. Or we just are human beings and we don't know how to do things correctly. We get things messed up sometimes. Okay, now going on. you go to him alone. Now, if that doesn't work, he says, but if he will not hear you, then take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Take one or two more of the ecclesia, I'm going to show you that in a moment here, of the ones who know both of you, and you're all of the same community, and you all know what the rules and regulations basically are of that community, obviously. Now, you take two or three. Now, what if he doesn't hear the other two or three? Now, here's what he says. This is Jesus speaking. Verily I say unto you, no, verse 17. And if ye neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, or ecclesia. Now, tell it unto the ecclesia. Now, does he mean the whole Christian community throughout the entire world? My goodness, brethren, let's get our bearings straight. You'd have to have a pretty big megaphone, wouldn't you, to say, all the church in Rome, come and hear me now. All over in Spain, come and hear me. They didn't have any means of doing that at the time. It means your local congregation that knows both you and knows the man. That knows both. It's a local congregation. Now, tell it to the ecclesia. But if he neglect to hear the church, that is the ecclesia, that knows the situation and has rules and regulations that you go by, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, he's no longer a member of the congregation because he's not in agreement with what everyone is saying in that congregation. Now, notice this. Verily I say unto you, in this context here, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, you see, in the local congregation, shall be bound in heaven, or shall have been bound. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. Now look at this verse 19. Again I say unto you, that if two or of you shall agree on earth, touching anything, that means in the local congregation here, that you shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Do you know, that really has been misunderstood by lots of people. They think that if you get two or three, you can have a little congregation. He didn't really mean it that way, though that's possible. You can have one and have a congregation by yourself. That's okay. It's not ideal, but you can. He's meaning where two or three of you in the ecclesia come together to bind certain things, then I will be in the midst of you and I will agree to it. Now, it's all going to be in conformity to law, you see, in principles that you all accept. This is most important. You remember let me state this before I get any farther. This is the most important thing for you to understand. This section right here, and Jesus' teaching, he took the authority for Christians, mind you, Christians living in the Judean environment at that time. Now, this was before his crucifixion, granted, but even later on, the Apostle Paul had houses, churches in houses, and churches, limited churches here and there. And you know, the Apostle Paul and Peter, and they didn't pay their tithes all the way to Jerusalem, not tithes, but you know what I mean, monies to continue the church and things like that. They didn't send them into Jerusalem. They couldn't do it anyway because who was in charge of the tithe there? The priests and many of them. Some were Christians, but some weren't, you see. They had other ways of doing it. They had local governments everywhere. Do you know that Jesus himself carries government no higher than the local community? That's it right there, local community. Every church there is today, it should have no hierarchical governments where you have people who are in charge of the whole shebang, so to speak. If you got that, you got a king. And if you got a king in charge of the whole shebang, you know, that's not bad if the king is Jesus Christ. But what if the king is King Herod the Great? You see what I mean? Do you know the Antichrist is going to come up in the end of the age? It's going to look so much like Christ. This whole world is going to go over to a system of government. And you know the government that they're going to accept? It's going to be the government of Moses. That's what they're going to accept. But they're going to accept it not only on a national basis. It's going to be accepted on an international basis. Jesus will accept his government no higher than the local ecclesia in an individual town. And that is the way he stated it, and that's the way it ought to be. Now, the thing is, if you have it just an individual town, what does that mean then in regard to an overall calendar system, you see, that we're talking about? Well, does that mean that you have authority to make up your own calendar? You see, if you do, I'll tell you this, then you may be well out of kilter with the next town down the road, and the next town on the other side of that, and the next town on the other side of that. It's given as understood that if you are a part of the Judean community right here, and you are a Christian, you stay within that community, but you let the authorities that govern the social system, as long as they're giving laws or interpreting laws, which you must consider are within the framework of God's overall principles, and because Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, that's true. But the point is, if they're doing it, and you all agree to it, then you should be keeping the holy days that the Sanhedrin, that the priests, that the elders are saying is correct. And even if you might say, my astronomy is better than theirs, and you know it might be, do you realize that there is not a calendar in existence today that's 100% accurate as far as the sun is concerned in its movements around, in its motions, and the moon in its motions around the earth? No. The thing is, a calendar has to deal with days, whole 24-hour period. And you know, a whole 24-hour period, when is your birthday? Mine's April 20th. But you know something? I was born at 7 o'clock in the morning, central time back in 1932. But you know, according to legal statutes, I don't have to wait till 7 o'clock in central time in the United States of America to become whatever age I am, which is 64, next birthday. I get it at midnight because that's been established by the state, you see. Now, on God's rules, it'd be sundown, you see, the day before. And we all have to agree to that. If you don't agree to it, you're going to have chaos. The very reason that Jesus took the government of God of binding and unbinding and dealing with social matters and judicial matters and things like that amongst his people no higher than the local assembly is because he took for granted that the things given to the nation would be obeyed. And every time in the New Testament that you find some illustration that Jesus went up to Jerusalem at Passover, he didn't argue saying, now this is the wrong Passover. Though, you know, he did have his Passover a day earlier than the Jews did, didn't he? Okay, but the point is, did he argue about the matter? No, he didn't. When Pentecost came along and the ecclesia got the Holy Spirit, you know, did any argument on that? No. What about the fast day? No. What about the other days that are coming up? You need to read my article in association with this very subject right here, and you're going to be amazed at how the Luke in writing and the apostles used calendar terms embedded within the words of the New Testament themselves that you could only understand if you comprehend and are aware of the biblical calendar rules maintained by the Jews today. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you are insistent on keeping the holy days and all of that, if you want to do that, then I'll tell you what you should do. The holy days were put, and the governance of them and the calendar that dominates them was put into the hands of the Jewish authorities. And we find that the people of Israel, when Moses came down from the mount with all the other laws, they all agreed to it. You know, God wants all to agree to it. They all unanimously must agree. And when they do, then you go by what the Jews say, and you've got God's calendar, whether you think it's accurate or not. But you know what Paul says? He said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, he said, on matters of eating and drinking and Sabbaths and new moons, which determines calendar, or festivals, he said, let no man judge you. You know why he said that? Because our system that we go by now is a heavenly system. It's not based upon the sun. It's not based upon the moon. It's not based upon the holy days that God gave Israel to observe and that the early ecclesia observed. We have been elevated into the heavens. We are now sitting on the right hand of the Father. We can keep the Sabbath and the holy days the way they do. And you want to know how they keep the Sabbath and the holy days? That's another lecture. But I'll tell you something. It is a most interesting thing. You can keep them the way that God the Father and the way that Christ keeps them. But you don't have to keep them according to the calendar that we have here made for the Mosaic system. But if you want to keep the Mosaic system, go to the Jews. They have the authority to keep the calendar in its proper order. This concludes the lecture for January 1996, The Importance of the Biblical Calendar.